Okay, well, good morning. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on our time here together. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for the Sabbath. We thank you, O Lord, that you call us on your Lord's Day to gather together to praise and worship you, Father, to learn more about you. We thank you, Father, that you have preserved a record of yourself through your word and pray, O Lord, that you would give us understanding hearts and eager minds to be able to understand the truths that are contained in it, Father. May we be conformed to the image of Christ by the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, I'm not Alan Knoll. I don't have a beard. But I'm pinch hitting today, and we're going to be doing this where Alan is covering his series on the attributes and characteristics of God, and then I'm going to come back in, and we're going to start into the next section of Genesis. So that's what we can expect today. We're going to be doing an overview. What I would like to do is what's on the board there is cover 12 through 22, that's our next section in Genesis, and it naturally falls under the title, basically, of Abraham. And so there's many things that we're going to be talking about here. So by way of introduction and a little bit of review, we'll remember that how we're handling the book of Genesis is that Genesis is history. It's recorded history. This is God giving us insight into what has happened. And it's not allegory, although as we come into this particular section, we know that there is one specific aspect that Hagar, Paul interprets as being allegorical. But this is God giving us the history of redemption. And so this is... It's accurate in what it presents to us. The implications are myriad, but those implications are not necessarily correct. So, but we're going to be treating it as historical information. And as such, when we come to the person of, say, Melchizedek, I'm going to treat him as Scripture presents him, at least the book of Genesis presents him as a historical figure and as the king of Salem. I'll discuss at that point what Hebrews means by that, but he's a historical figure, even though we don't get a lot of information about him, even though there's lots and lots and lots of questions about him, still we're going to treat it as the book of Genesis has presented itself as history. We're going to be looking at the doctrines, not so much at the beginnings of the doctrines as maybe a further elucidation, further explanation of the many of the doctrines that have already been presented. And we're going to see that furthering of the plan of God through the historical figure, Abraham. And in much the same way that without Adam, you can't have Christ, in the same way, when you present a genealogy in the New Testament that includes Abraham, then he's considered a historical figure. So we're going to look at him. We're going to look at faith, and in this particular segment today, we'll be looking at faith a little bit more fully. The explanation of Berith and the cut covenant and God's promises to his people. We have a big expansion of that in this particular section. It's all done because of God's purpose and God's design in electing a people for himself. And we also have a change in or an expansion of how God reveals his truth to his people. Okay, and as I mentioned, this is not doctrinal beginnings necessarily, but more further expansion of the character of God and his nature, his attributes. We're going to see more specifically as we drill down into the life of Abraham and the life of his offspring, the life of Sarah, his wife, then we'll see a further explanation of who God is, that God will always be in the background of the story that's going on, and more at some points more evident, at some points less evident, and yet we know that this is God's story, God's history. We'll see the outworking of the eternal decrees of God, that God, for his own glory, has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And as we look in the rearview mirror, as we look backwards, as we look at history, we see with definitude what God has designed to have happen. And we're seeing the outworking of those decrees, and specifically how God looks at his people and how he has chosen a specific people. We'll see an expansion of that election, the line now continuing, going into the particular family of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then that continuing for the rest, that history, that narrative, continuing for the rest of the book of Genesis. Covenant theology, I've talked about, I've explained, I've given the foundation for, but we're going to go into a deep dive on that one. And this particular segment is going to be central to the understanding of all of the explanation of what covenant theology is all about. What is the nature of that covenant? We're going to see anthropology from a biblical perspective, and looking not just at people, but more specifically, we've looked at individuals, we've looked at the lives of certain of the people, Adam, Noah, but we're going to do a big go through the character of Abraham, and less so the character of Isaac, but then as we go further along, we'll be going into Jacob. And so looking at him and looking at that, how God is using the individual through his sins, and the Bible very openly declaring the sins of these individuals, and showing us those character qualities that are not so good, being very honest about that. And then we'll be talking about faith. Faith, and the word faith, or the word belief, is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 15. We'll expand that explanation and go through what it takes. So, God had a purpose in the dispersion. And so we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 11. And what I would like to have, I'm not going to ask my wife to read. Can somebody read Genesis 11, 27 through 32? And then we'll do a break, and then we'll go into Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Jeff, thank you. And then Genesis 12, 1 through 3.
Okay, 11, 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives, named Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Okay, so I didn't arrange this the right way. Let me fast forward just a minute just to go through. Okay, so Where's Ur of the Chaldees? Here we go. We're at present-day Basra, so right at the Persian Gulf and right at the mouth of the Persian Gulf. And we're talking about the Fertile Crescent. And so that's where Ur is. And Terah is the father of Abraham. Abram is listed first. It's likely, however, when Matthew Henry going through the numbers on this, it's likely that he's the youngest. He pulled out all of the, you know, kind of the numbers, the numerology part of this, and determined that he's probably listed first because in the narrative he's the most important. However, you know, a lot of times the firstborn will be listed first. In this case, it's probably likely that he's actually the last born. And they go to Haran, and it's likely that Haran, when they stop in Haran, that they have to stop because of Terah. Terah's old, and so they go, well, we'll just go ahead and settle here. And it's likely that they end up naming Haran because of his son. And so Haran ends up preceding his father in death. And they go to Haran, they stay there until Terah dies, and then they continue the quest, and they go on from there. So I'll go back to my other points here. So the people at the time didn't want to disband. God had told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue that. That was a command of God that was given. They didn't want to do that. They liked their city. They wanted to, what did they want to do at Babel? They wanted to make a name for themselves. We want to make a name for themselves, for ourselves. We want to be independent of God. We're gonna do this on our own. We're not gonna spread. We're going to stay right here. And yet God sees the sin of the people and ends up acknowledging in that the story the fact that if they can organize like this, that there's nothing that they can't do in their organization. So that they can organize against God, and as an inhibitor against that, then he ends up giving them the different languages, and they end up babbling. They can't communicate, and that forces a natural dispersion throughout the world. In that dispersion, then we end up that the godly line ends up over in Ur, and so here we are in Ur. And now we have that, Terah wants to go to the land of Canaan, and that's the discussion that goes on there in the end of Genesis 11. Each of the nations give glory to God. They, by the fact that they exist, by the fact that there's restraint on sin, that there's government in the earth, then each of those nations, by its very design, by its godly design, ends up giving glory to God. And we might say, we think territory when we think nation, and as we saw, this is largely done through families and through clans. And so nation might be, you know, we might intersperse family with that, or the clans. And even now, to this day, still an approach. One of the difficulties in Afghanistan is the fact that you've got clans, and they're not so interested in territory as they are in clanship, and so that attitude continues. Abraham's going to be a blessing, and he's going to be a blessing to the to all of the nations, and Genesis 12:1-3, and we'll stop there If somebody else can get Hebrews 9, I think 16. Okay. So we have that God said to Abraham, he spoke. God spoke to Abram and gives him the word of the Lord for himself. And he's going to go to a family that he doesn't even, I mean, to a place that he doesn't even know about right now. He doesn't know where he's going. He just knows he needs to go. And out of that clan, out of that family, Abraham is being called. He's being called to continue on, to go down into, ultimately into the land of Canaan. And yet, even in Genesis 12, we're going to see that he ends up, because of the famine, going down into Egypt. So there's this natural dispersion and this natural movement that happens in Abram. And, that movement and obedience to God and going with what God has called him to do is going to be the way that God ends up being using this family and this clan and this people to be a blessing to all nations, not just to the people of God, but to everyone on earth. And so then we have in an explanation of the part of the covenant in here, in this particular section. So that hope, his offspring, the fact that God's going to continue to explain that is going to result in the offspring singular, who is Christ. So that's the great hope, and that's the great benefit. Okay, so Abraham. Abraham comes from Ur and Haran. He's going through the Fertile Crescent. He's acting in obedience now as God calls him out of Haran. He's acting in obedience and going down into the land of Canaan. His name means exalted father, and God will be the one who makes his name great. And in fact, in the process, he ends up changing his name to Father of Multitude. And we know the promises that God gives to Abraham to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That great promise, he's going to become by faith the father of a multitude. And he renames Abraham and makes his name great. Abraham is married to Sarah. Sarah, princess, or actually my princess, becomes, or Sarai, my princess, becomes Sarah, princess, or queen, or the queen of a multitude, if you will. And so the father of a multitude is married to ultimately the queen of a multitude, in the manifestation of how that how her womb, and good as dead, ends up, you know, giving rise to the rest of the nation of Israel. And we go through that. So let's consider just for a minute the implications of the name of Abraham. So I said Abraham is this enormous figure. He's great. He's large. He occupies a lot of territory. He also serves as a reference point. When we start talking about Abraham, then immediately in the Jewish mind, then they point right back to Abraham. And we know in many of the interactions that Jesus has in the New Testament that people will point back and their lineage back to Abraham, that we have Abraham as our father. And that title, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is a very important concept that ends up being in Jewish thinking, that this God is not the God of the dead, as Jesus said. He's the God of the living in response to the Pharisees. And to establish that, he's looking back to and incorporating the patriarchs, the biggest of whom is going to be Abraham. So I'm doing a poor job, but he's large, he's huge in the mind of the Hebrew, and he's a central reference point. Whenever we bring up that name, then we're hauling in all of that Old Testament reference and these chapters in particular to be able to say, this is who we're talking about. A flawed figure, and yet a person who God uses to be able to expand in a very large way the history of redemption. We know from his father in Joshua that Terah served many gods, that he was a polytheist. That influence is going to continue. We're going to have this going on throughout Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to be hauling around household gods, and we're going to be even as late as Jacob. Jacob is still having to get rid of household gods. And so there's this polytheistic influence from the culture around, the syncretism that has gone on. And yet, because God keeps knocking at the door and keeps giving his revelation to Abraham, it's almost like Abraham doesn't have time to be polytheistic, because he keeps being brought back to, through the revelation of God, he keeps being brought back to this monotheistic God. So it's Abraham that expands the notion of faith, or gives us the definition of that idea of faith. Before, we've seen that the patriarchs before have gone, Noah in particular, obeyed God. And their obedience, as the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11 of Hebrews, reminds us that that they acted in obedience because of their faith. And yet that explanation is not given in the text until we get to Genesis 15, where explicitly God blesses Abraham because of his faith. And that Abraham is, as Galatians reminds us, the man of faith, or believing Abraham, Abraham of belief, or that concept that Abraham and belief and faith are tied, joined at the hip. So we have this definition, this expansion, this reference point of what faith actually is. In Hebrews 11, we know that the largest part of that segment, the part of the Faith Hall of Fame, is devoted to Abraham and to using him as that example, that definition for us to be able to understand what faith is. Okay. We also have that proto-evangelium, the gospel in nascent form, continuing its expansion, and the creation, fall, redemption. We're working out that concept of redemption, and it is being expanded because it's being exported. It's being further moved along by the family of God and by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob specifically. And faith being that key.